For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, we're going to be continuing our study in this section of John, which is devoted to the upper room discourse, a talk that Jesus is having with his disciples as he's nearing the last 24 hours of his life. And in this passage, we're going to be studying a famous parable that Jesus gives in John 15, 1 through 17, called, that I entitled, Abiding, which is our part in cooperating with the Spirit. So if you can recall, last week, Jesus was talking about this counselor who he's going to send, and we're going to find out that later on in John 15 and also in John 16 next week, that the Holy Spirit comes up again. So this whole passage is really embedded within that context of the Holy Spirit and how he's working in our lives. So Jesus, for a moment, decides that he wants to show us how we can cooperate with the type of work that the Spirit is eager to do in and through us. Let's begin in verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So unlike other parables, Jesus tells his disciples plainly what he's saying. In this parable, he is using the image of gardening or viticulture in order to express what he wants us to do in our relationship with him. So if you break down the characters of the parable, the first thing to notice is that God the Father is the gardener. So he is the one who is tending the plants in the garden. Jesus is the vine, which comes right from the passage. And later on, we find out that you are the branches. But that specific within the branches, there are those who are in Christ, those who are connected to him, and those who are disconnected. So there are two subcategories of people that are branches. He goes on in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, speaking of the Father. While every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So in verse 2 all the way through verse 7, Jesus is going to talk about and describe branches that are connected to the vine. That is, those branches that are connected to him. And he says, of the branches that are connected to him, the Father, the gardener, does one of two things. As an attentive gardener, we're told in verse 2 that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So that's a little scary. Think about what he's saying. It sort of seems to suggest that, you know, God's got a certain specific number of works that he wants you to perform in your life. And that if you don't live up to that, he might decide, you know what, you're not really useful to me anymore. I'm going to cut you off of the vine. And that seems to suggest that we may actually lose our connection to Christ, which is essential for salvation. And so that's very troubling. The question then is Jesus suggesting that he will cut you off if you're not bearing fruit? You know, one suggestion that people give is that this is talking about Jewish people living during Jesus' time who thought that they were in with God but really weren't. You know, there are statements in the book of John where the Pharisees or the people who studied the law extensively would say stuff like, we are Abraham's children. They thought because they were descendants of Abraham that they were in. And Jesus explicitly says, no, you have to be connected to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Maybe they thought that because they were performing all these different good works, like going to the synagogue religiously, or maybe because they were trying their best to live out the law, that maybe they were okay. Again, Jesus denies that it's not by good works that we're to attain getting in there with God. I don't think that that's really a satisfactory answer, in part because right there in verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So why would he say of people who thought that they were true believers but never really were, that they were in me? That doesn't make any sense. Not to mention, when you think about the idea that we can possibly lose our salvation, theologically, that doesn't really make that much sense. The Bible teaches that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, decided to pay and accounted for all the things that you've ever done, past, present, and future, the things that you will do. How does it make sense that Jesus, when he was accounting for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, decided, you know what, I think I'm going to only pay for the first 20 years of your life. And then on that, based on that, you know, you're kind of on your own, so good luck. That doesn't really make much sense. I mean, if he accounted for us in advance 2,000 years ago, then certainly his payment would be for the entire life that we would live. But the problem here is not theological, it's interpretive. Because it seems like Jesus is saying that he will cut off every branch that doesn't bear any fruit. I think that there's another factor here that we should consider. The Greek word for to cut off is the word airo, which can be translated in some cases lift up. In fact, when you do a New Testament study on this word, you'll find out that there are 30 times in the New Testament where the word airo is used in reference to take away or away with, which would correlate with being cut off. And then there are 64 times where it's used in the sense to bear, to take up, to take, lift up, which all has kind of the same sense of bearing up or lifting up. And I think that it makes more sense that this is probably referring to God saying that he's going to lift us up if we're not bearing any fruit. Think about it from the standpoint of being a gardener. Let's say you're an attentive gardener, so you're actually good at it, right? You're not like forgetting to water it for weeks and forgetting to prune it. But you're an attentive gardener, and you notice that right around springtime, your tomato plants are starting to grow real big. And sometimes you'll find that some of the branches are so big and so heavy because of the leaves on there that it actually is laying on the ground. And sometimes dirt will get on there. Sometimes the other branches will crowd out the sunlight. And so some of the branches aren't bearing any fruit. And as a good gardener, what are you going to do? One of the things you're going to do is you're going to take these branches that aren't bearing any fruit and you're going to lift them up. You're going to stake them up and tie them to the stake to make sure that they get proper sunlight. Not to mention, if what he's talking about here, I mean, I guess it's entirely possible that if a branch isn't bearing any fruit, the gardener could cut it off. But what is it? What are we describing when a gardener decides to cut off one of the branches? What is he engaged in? Pruning. And he says that right there in verse 2. He says that twice, if we're to take it that way, that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why would he say the same thing twice? It seems a little bit redundant. I think that the context suggests that the best way to interpret this or translate this is that Jesus is saying, I will lift up every branch that doesn't bear any fruit. And again, context really matters here. That's the way that translation works. You know, you take a word and you have no context to that word. It can mean a number of different things. It's the context that determines the meaning of a word. So take, for example, the word bad, okay? Bad could mean a lot of different things. You could use the word bad to describe something that's not good or something that's unsavory that somebody's doing. So you might say, man, I ate that sandwich the other day and it was really bad. And the context suggests that it was not a good sandwich, right? You could use the same word bad to describe somebody who is morally a bad person. Boy, you should stay away from that Johnny. He's a bad character. And again, context obviously determines that we're saying he's a bad influence. You should stay away from him. Now, if you decide you want to use it in the Michael Jackson sense, you know, you see this girl walking past, you know, back in my days, this would have made more sense. But during the 80s, you know, if you saw this girl walking by, you're like, bro, did you see Maria? She is bad. That doesn't mean she's morally corrupt or unsavory. It means that she's hot, right? And so again, context really makes a big difference here. And I think that it's preferable to see this as he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. So how does God lift us up? Again, we have to consider that the main purpose of God lifting us up as believers, right? Because he says that these are branches that are in me. One of the main things he wants to do is he wants to take believers in Christ who are unfruitful and he wants to make them fruitful. That's the purpose of lifting up. I think he does this a number of ways. You know, he may send people to equip us with the knowledge of his truth. You'll meet believers out in the world who are starving to get some knowledge about the Bible. They're starving to get equipped with the Word of God so they can actually do something. And yet, sometimes they're trapped in a church that offers relatively no Bible training. And so God sometimes will send believers or people in their lives in order to train them how to be able to use the Word of God and how to be able to serve Him effectively. You know, I was thinking about a case where a guy who was a Christian from a very young age was, you know, walking, sort of, during high school and part of college. He got involved in a campus group, and he started playing music with one of the guys from my group. And he started getting around other Christians who knew stuff about the Bible, and he was, like, pretty intrigued by that. And eventually he decided, you know what, I want to throw in. I want to be equipped. I want to learn things so that I can be useful for God. And as a result, he's been able to lead people to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the guys, he's actually personally mentoring spiritually, and the guy's doing great. And so what a difference it is when you are given the tools and the knowledge by God himself to be able to do work for him. In other cases, he places us into fellowship. Maybe one of the reasons why we're not bearing any fruit is because we are disconnected from other believers in a spiritual community. You hear people, especially Christians, who say stuff like, well, I don't really need to be a part of a church. I mean, me and God, we're close. Why do I need a church? Why do I need to go to a church in order to be close to God? Me and God, we've got something special. And I'd say, okay, I'm not saying that you're not a believer because you're not a part of a church or because you're not involved with a spiritual community. But what I do know is that you're not mature. You know, the Bible says that one of the ways that he wants to communicate to us directly, one of the main lines of communication, is through other believers in Christ. And when we decide that we're going to cut off all lines of communication from other people that God may use, then we're certainly not going to progress spiritually. Not to mention, if you consider yourself to be a spiritually mature person, then one of the things that you're going to see from your life is that you are putting out a lot of love to the people around you. You know, if the main task that Jesus came to fulfill here was to love the entire human race, to show us that he is a loving God, then as people who are followers of Christ, those who want to be imitators of Christ, then one of the things that we should be seeing in our own life is that we are becoming increasingly more loving people. And how are we going to do that disconnected from a spiritual community? So in some cases, he's going to put us into a fellowship of believers to help lift us up so that we can bear fruit for him. In other cases, God lifts us up to help us keep us going for a little bit longer. I just heard a story where one of our central teachers said that this woman came up to him last week and said, you know, I want to let you know, 2 weeks ago at one of your teachings, she's like, I was on the verge of losing my walk with God. I was ready to quit. And she said, something you said in your teaching just kept me going just a little bit longer. And finally, I got to a place where I got some resolution. I had a breakthrough in my faith. And so sometimes, God, you know, you may be in a situation right now where you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm not sure this works. I feel like quitting. And you may hear something in a comment. You may hear a teaching that might strike you, that might keep you going for just a little bit longer to hold you off from losing it. And the reason God may be doing that is because he wants to lift you up, because he knows that if you just maintain for a little bit longer, you're going to be okay. You're going to have that breakthrough. Now, when we think about God lifting us up, normally we think of something encouraging or something that like builds us up. But again, we need to consider here that his main purpose in lifting us up is to bear fruit through us. So one of the things that God may do is he'll allow your need level to rise so that you'll come back to him. Some of us are followers of Christ and are walking with him. Others of us are believers in Christ. We're literally connected to Christ, but we've decided, you know what? I want to strike out on my own. I want to try to build my life apart from God. I want to see if this works without him. And so some of us have decided that we are going to pursue our career. We're going to pursue getting achievement academically. Some of us want to make sure to get as much money as we can so that we can live comfortably and have nice things to be able to impress people. For some of us, it may be a relationship that we're involved in. Maybe pleasure. And yet, one of the things that we realize is that even though there may be times where we are experiencing release from a sexual experience or from getting high or getting drunk, we realize that that is a fleeting moment. That a few hours later, we're left there with our own thoughts. In other cases, we may buy something new, like some new clothes or maybe a new car or maybe a new device, electronic device, and it may make us feel happy for a little bit. But again, a few days later, when the novelty of that wears off, we're back to square one. And I think that over time, we start to realize that there's this nagging sense within us, if we allow ourselves to sit quietly for a moment, that there is this low-grade sense of dissatisfaction in our lives. For some of us, it might be extreme. For some of us, we've gone to a place that we never thought we would ever end up. Addiction. Doing things that we thought we would never do. And it reminds me of Luke 15, where there's this parable of the lost son. And Jesus says this guy decided that he was going to square up with his dad, take the inheritance, and go out and have just party. And he squandered all of his money on partying and on women. And then a famine struck, and we're told that he was without money, and so he was looking for a job. Eventually, he found somebody who would hire him on as somebody who would tend his pigs. And can you imagine that as a Jewish person? I mean, for us today, it's hard to believe or hard to imagine, but to a Jewish person, to tend pigs would be one of the worst jobs you could possibly do. And we're told in the account that at one point, the boy was so hungry that he was tempted to eat. He longed for the swill that even the pigs were eating. And at one point, as he decides he's going to pick up this swill, this watery kitchen refuse that smells up to his face, dripping through his fingers, we're told he comes to his senses. He says to himself, why am I sitting here starving when even the servants in my father's household have enough to eat? And so we're told that he returns back to the father and that the father eagerly accepts him back. Some of you have been out in the distant country like this boy. You've been trying to strike out on your own apart from God. And it's not working out. You know what God says to you? He says, I want you back. You don't have to live this way. And if you're finally at the place where you feel like you've come to your senses, what God wants you to know is that he wants to bear fruit through you. He wants you to have the kind of life that He promises, which is filled with joy. It's full. It's not temporary like the life that the world offers. Also, God can use bad circumstances or tragedy to show us our need for Him. It's not like God actually brings tragedy into our life. He doesn't cause bad things to happen to us. But He certainly allows it to happen. Partly because it's really easy, especially in our culture, to be comfortable where we're at in our lives, to not think about God because things are going right in our lives. And sometimes God is going to allow bad things to happen in our lives, circumstances that are beyond our control, a death in the family, an illness, a loss of a job. And it's painful, but God uses those things in order to shake us up and to help us realize you got needs. And what you need is Me. You need to abide in Me. He says to every branch that does bear fruit, so this is a branch that is connected to Him as well and bears fruit, He says He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So He says to those that are already bearing fruit that what He does is He goes through and He prunes. Now, again, if you're an attentive gardener, you know what I'm talking about. You get your little tomato plant and you have the main stem, and usually you have the little branches jutting out, and right in between the armpit of the stem, the big stem and the branch, you see a little sucker coming out. And it's your job as the attentive farmer or gardener to go in there and pinch that off. And that's going to ensure that your yield is big that year, and also that your, you know, garden is not like this big hairy tomato plant that's huge, taking over all the other plants, right? And so, what are you doing when you're pruning? You're ensuring a larger yield, a larger harvest. I think what He's talking about here when God is pruning our lives is, first of all, that He brings loving discipline into our lives. That He takes issue with character issues that are maybe plaguing us or holding us back from really bearing fruit for Him. And this happens from time to time. This is something that a believer who's really going out for God is going to experience, the discipline of the Holy Spirit. I think maybe one of the problems that I struggle with most is my anger problem. I lose my temper. And early on in my Christian life, I would have these episodes while I was living in a ministry house where I'd get pissed at one of my roommates and just, you know, go ballistic. And there are a number of occasions where God sent people into my life, including my spiritual mentor, to say, dude, you cannot do this. This is disqualifying. You want to bear fruit for God. If you continue to do this, this is going to really damper the amount of fruit that He's going to be able to bear through you. Well, early on, I gained a lot of victory in that area, but recently I found out that, you know, I found that this issue has come back up in my life. About maybe a year and a half ago, the elders nominated me to become an elder. And shortly after my nomination became public, somebody in our church wrote a formal letter to the elders asking for them to withdraw my nomination. And so we were sitting at the elders' meeting, and they presented this letter to me and had me read it. And I just read through all of it, and I realized, you know, I don't agree with 99% of the stuff in here. But there was one part in there that just really struck me. It said, I think Conrad's got an anger problem. And even though I didn't feel like that characterized me, and I didn't feel like it was a disqualifying thing, I did feel like God was saying, there's something there. I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you got to work on this. So a week later, I go out to a vacation with a bunch of my buddies. And one afternoon, me and my friend started arguing in front of a bunch of people about something really stupid. And I just lost it. I lost my temper. Luckily, my wife was there, and she's just like, you need to walk away right now. Otherwise, I would have said something that I'm certain I would have regretted. So as I'm going back to Columbus, I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? Everything this person said was right. And I decided in my conscience that I was going to go and confess to the elders and tell them what was going on, what happened. And I was ready to give my resignation. And so I sat down in tears, explaining to them what happened, how I screwed up. And I even told them, I said, you know, I came in here with the idea that I was going to resign. And it was quiet. Well, one of the guys who's really wise spoke up. He said, well, you know, the fact is you didn't nominate yourself. We nominated you. So why don't you leave that up to us if we want to withdraw your nomination? He said, one thing to consider here is that you have a family. And one of the things you need to realize is that your kids can push your buttons more than anybody else. It's instinctive. And he said, maybe what God is doing is he's trying to give you a new level of victory in your life to prevent you being disqualified in the future or doing something that you'll end up regretting. And I felt like at that moment, God was saying, this is my discipline. I love you. But we got to deal with this. Otherwise, long term, I'm not sure that you're going to bear a lot of fruit for me. Some of you here tonight are undergoing discipline from the Holy Spirit. God is taking you down on a specific issue in your life that you're refusing to give over to Him. And I plead with you, listen. Submit yourself to Him because He loves you. It's painful. But at the end of the day, it's going to bear more fruit in your life. If you continue to resist Him, you might actually regress into becoming a person who is connected to the branch but bears no fruit. And so there's a warning there. I think by calling on us in some cases to give up morally neutral things that hinder our fruit bearing. You know, for some of us, this might be an extracurricular thing, a hobby. It may be a job that is just monopolizing all of our time, preventing us from getting into fellowship. In some cases, this may be a major that we're pursuing that we know is way too hard for us. It takes up all of our time. In order for us to finish it, it means basically forgetting anything else in our lives and focusing primarily on that. But the only reason we stick with this major is because we are too prideful to admit, you know what, maybe I don't have the capacity to do this. Or maybe our family is saying, this is what's expected of you. In other cases, maybe it's a dating relationship. You know, again, when you look at all of these things, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they may be things that are preventing you or blocking you from being truly fruitful. And so you should consider maybe God is calling on you to give something up to Him that He knows, if you hand this over to me, I'm going to be able to bear a lot more fruit. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I'm going to give you something even better than what you have in your hands right now? Well, he goes on in verse 4. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So what is the main imperative in this passage? It's not you must bear fruit. It is you must abide. That's the main thing. He's not saying I want you to focus on the fruit and really make sure that you maintain that. He's saying no, abide or remain in me. Make sure that you are connected to me. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? First of all, I think it's important for us to realize that abiding is our natural state as believers in Christ. And that's kind of a hard thing for us to imagine. You know, when you think about a branch, what is its natural place in life? To be connected to the stem, right? To be disconnected from it is unnatural. It means that it's going to spell death for that branch. Likewise, for those of us who are connected to Christ, who have a relationship with Him, then that means that in our position, we are naturally abiding with Him. But the problem is, a lot of times our feelings contradict the truth. I wake up most mornings, I'm just mad. And I think to myself, you know, I just need to make sure to spend some time with God, pray a little bit, read my Bible, and then I'm going to feel connected to Him. So naturally, when I wake up, I feel like I'm disconnected, right? Yet, In this parable, what is it suggesting? It's suggesting that we are naturally connected to Him. And so to abide in Christ means that we acknowledge Him and we learn to depend on Him as He bears fruit through us. So my definition for abiding in Christ means acknowledging God's presence in our life and learning to cultivate a relationship of dependence on Him. I think specifically this means, first of all, spending time reading the Bible. That the Bible is not an academic exercise where we learn things about God. But studying the Bible actually means that we have an encounter with God. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that the entire Bible is breathed by God. It's inspired by Him. In other words, God wrote this specifically to communicate to us. And we're told that when we study it and when we long for it, it's actually good for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness. So it's kind of like God saying, I wrote this to you as a father who wants to teach you, who wants to correct you, who wants to prepare you for a spiritual life. You know, sometimes we come up with all of these exotic things that we diagnose our spiritual lives with. We feel like we've contracted some strange spiritual disease that is ailing us. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, I can't get it together. There's something wrong. I need to go to like counseling. I need to do something radical about this problem. And before you do anything crazy, let me ask you this. When's the last time you fed yourself spiritually? The Bible is described as spiritual food that nourishes us and helps us to mature in our relationship with God. Before you go do anything crazy, make sure that you're eating. The problem might be that it's been 3 weeks since you've ate. And so you need to make sure that you're spending time relating to God through the Bible. Secondly, taking time to communicate with God in prayer. Again, we mentioned that God specifically will communicate to us through prayer. We talked about that last week, this idea of listening, where we allow God into our thoughts as we're thinking about people or situations in our life. But it also means talking to Him about the stuff that's on our mind. Sometimes we feel like we need to pray for the things that are important, ministry things, spiritual things. But every time we try to think or pray about that thing, this other thing keeps popping up in our mind. This thing that we're anxious about. Maybe we're anxious about school. Maybe we're anxious about money. Maybe we're anxious about a dating relationship, or maybe a friend that we're trying to help out spiritually. Maybe God's saying, I want to talk to you about that. It's causing you to feel worry in your life. Talk to me. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. God is eager to answer our prayers and to talk to us. Third, you want to make time to spend with other believers in Christ. And we mentioned this already, that it's important for us not to cut off communication that God may be wanting to send through people in the body of Christ. But I think on the other hand, too, it's not just about people speaking through God speaking through other people into our lives. Sometimes God wants us to take the step of loving other people and being used by Him as well. There's something about being united in purpose with another person that makes you feel closer to them. You know, it's like when you work on a project with somebody, you feel close to them. And so it's important for us also to do what Jesus came to do, which is to love other people. He says in John 15, verse 12, 13, and 17, my commandment is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Therefore, love one another. So when we engage in loving people, giving the life that God has given to us, to others, we actually feel closer to Christ because we are working with Him on the same project. We're of the same purpose with God Himself. He says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. That seems sort of extreme. I can do things without abiding in him. I mean, I put my clothes on. I didn't feel like I was depending on God while I did that. Now, he's not saying that you can do nothing in that sense. I think what he's saying is we can do nothing of value to God when we are not abiding in Christ. Not to mention, even good works, when they're not born out of dependence on Christ, are of no lasting value. You know, one of the stories that kind of comes to my mind is this incident in Numbers chapter 20, where the nation of Israel is wandering. And toward the end of their wanderings, they get to a place where they run out of water. And this is kind of like the thing that always happens to them. They run out of water and they start grumbling. They start saying stuff like, why did you take us out into the wilderness? Was it so that we could die of starvation and thirst? Thanks, Moses. At least back in Egypt, we had something to eat. And so Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of God's presence, and God said to him, this is what I instruct you to do. I want you to go out in the middle of the assembly, and in the rock within the assembly, I want you to speak to the rock. And as soon as you speak to the rock, it's going to gush forth this water. And so Moses goes out and calls the assembly, and as he's standing there, he decides he's going to take the staff, and he screams at them and says, you rebels! How much longer must I put up with you? And he strikes the rock and it starts to gush out water. And because of that, we're told that God himself talked to Moses and said, you're not going to enter the promised land. You misrepresented me to the people. You disobeyed me. And so therefore, you're not going to enter. Now, the thing that's a little bit strange and puzzling about the story is, where did he come up with the idea of striking the rock? Nothing within the context of Numbers chapter 20 indicates that God says anything about striking the rock. It was an incident probably 20 years earlier where God said, I want you to strike this rock and water's going to gush forth. So what was Moses doing? He was relying on what worked in the past. He relied on past success. And sometimes when you get along serving God, you learn some things. And it's really easy to just rely on your experience or to rely on things that worked in the past instead of depending on God. And according to God, he's saying, that's not good fruit. It's not going to last. And really, the way to tell if the fruit that you're bearing is from God is to see whether or not it lasts. We're told this in John 15, verse 16. He says, I appointed you to go out and bear fruit, fruit that's going to last. You know, I know a guy who was serving God. He looked like he was bearing a lot of fruit. And years later, you look at all the work that he's done. Most of the people he invested in aren't doing anything for God, and most of them are gone. And it makes you wonder, you know, was he really depending on God? And maybe some of our fruit will last, but one day God says that he will test our work. And that if it's done without dependence upon him, that we will suffer loss because of that. That ultimately it won't last once it it stands the test of God's judgment. Well, in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. So Jesus is transitioning now, and he's talking about branches that are not in him or not connected to him. And he says that those that do not abide in him, these branches are thrown away and are eventually burned. Now, if being connected to Christ represents our state with God, our standing before him, then being connected to him means that we are in a relationship with him. To be disconnected from him means that we do not have a relationship with him. And of those who do not have a relationship with God, who are disconnected from him, he says, as a result, they will be judged, they will be burned. And the reason for that is because God says that people who do not have Christ stand under God's judgment because of the things that they've done wrong. Now, in our modern culture, it's pretty controversial to say that some people are going to experience God's judgment. And I have to say, it makes me uneasy too. But that's what Jesus is saying right here. You're going to have to contend with him about it. You know, your choice is either to accept what he says or to deny it. But one thing you need to realize is, whether you deny it or believe it, if it's real, then whether you believe in it doesn't really matter. One day you will have to face the truth. And the Bible says that God loves you. He doesn't want to see that happen to you. He wants to be connected to you, and as a result has paid the ultimate price to make sure that you can be connected to him, be connected to the vine. And so all we need to do is we need by faith to trust in what God has done for us, and he tells us that he will fuse us to the vine, that we will be connected to him. He goes on in verse 8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples indeed." So from this point on, Jesus gives us really three benefits of being connected to the vine. He says, first of all, that we're going to bear much fruit. So that's one of the things that God promises, that he's going to bear fruit through us if we decide we're going to abide in him. So the question is, what is fruit? Some people have advanced that maybe this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. But I'm not entirely sure this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. You know, why would Jesus describe it as fruit that will last? He's talking about our character. Then in what sense is that really going to last? I think that in the context, it's better to see this as fruit in the sense of how God is going to use us in other people's lives. When you think about fruit, they contain seeds which produce life. And so therefore, fruit is the work God accomplishes through us in others. I think that's what he's talking about when he's saying that you will bear fruit for God. Now, I think it's important for us to consider the implications of this, that God himself has given us the privilege of being chosen to carry out his work of salvation throughout the world. That's amazing. You know, this is what Jesus says in John 15, verse 16. "You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that's going to last." You know, you sometimes hear people say stuff like, "Man, you really should pray for this person that I'm talking to about God. He's a doctor," or, "You should really pray for this person who's an athlete, star athlete, because if they come to Christ, they're really going to make a difference for God." And the question is, what? So God can't use somebody like a janitor then? God doesn't need somebody who's exceptionally smart, exceptionally gifted. He just needs somebody who's willing to abide in him. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves that we're pretty special. I mean, we would never articulate that because we're smart enough. At least most of us are smart enough not to say that out loud. But we say things to ourselves like, you know, I do some stuff for God. It's important. I play a pretty big role. And really the implication is I'm pretty good. I'm pretty useful. God's pretty happy, I think, to have me on his team. I chose to be on his team. And yet from God's standpoint, you know what he says? "You didn't choose me, I chose you. You're no big deal. What do you think you are? All I need is somebody who is willing to abide in me, not somebody who thinks they're some sort of big shot. Are you willing to abide in me? If so, I'm going to bear fruit through you." And so one of the things that we need to realize is that it's an incredible privilege to participate in this great work that God wants to do here on earth. And we should never forget that. We should never think it's because we're a good person or because we're highly qualified to be able to do this. It's simply because God chose you. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now abide in my love." If you obey my commands, you'll abide in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. So this is the second benefit of being connected to Christ, which is that we experience the joy that comes from following God. You know, some of us imagine that if we just had a lot of money, if we had a lot of success, if we had that girlfriend or that boyfriend that we were looking for, then everything's going to be all right in our lives. Some of us have all of those things. And the question I want to ask you is, how's that going? Does that make you happy? Does that make you full? I mean, people who I know who are highly successful, who have everything that most people envy in the world, in their honest moments realize, I'm kind of dissatisfied. It's not what I thought it would be. And that's because the joy that we really can get from God is much different than the joy that the world promises. God says, if you follow me, if you abide in me, and I bear fruit through you, you're going to be happy. You're going to be full in a way that the world will never make you full. He says finally in verse 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So this is the third and final benefit, which is that God himself calls us his friend. That's pretty shocking. What makes you or me good enough for God to say, I want to be your friend? That's really surprising. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that concept right there. You know, I'm really comfortable thinking of God as Lord, as my boss, as the judge, as a king. But to think of him as my friend sort of makes it feel like I'm lowering him down to my level. Like he's some sort of guy that I'm hanging out with. He's like this guy who kind of follows me around wherever I go. You know, I'm the one driving. He's always fiddling with the radio. And it feels kind of like it's demeaning to God. But really, what's at the essence of friendship? You know, your friends are the people that you enjoy being with. You know, you think about my wife. She's my closest friend. I mean, she's really the only person that I know that I could spend 24 consecutive hours with without plotting her murder. That's how I know I love her. You know, I just spent 3 weeks in Southeast Asia with her every single day. And if it was anybody else, I would be preaching their funeral, for sure. But the fact is, I enjoy being with her. And in the same way, you know, sometimes when we talk about being connected with God, spending time with him, a lot of times we say things like, oh man, I really need to spend time reading my Bible. I really need to spend time in prayer. But we've got it all wrong. If we understood God as our friend, we would realize that we have an incredible privilege to hang out with somebody that we want to be with. We get to spend time with the God of the universe, and he wants to call us his friend. But just like all friendships, it's going to take a little bit of work. It means making sure that you're spending time investing in that relationship. And over time, you're going to see that that enjoyment that you experience with God as your friend is going to grow over time. Recently, because of jet lag, I've been waking up earlier, and it's been good because I've been able to spend some solid time with God in the morning. And I've just been finding myself over the last 2 or 3 weeks going to bed at night and thinking to myself, I can't wait to wake up and spend time with God. But that's one of the real highlights of my day. It's not always like that, but I think if you never feel that way, there's something wrong. Let's draw some application. I think for God's part, the things we need to realize that come from this passage are, first of all, as an attentive gardener, God will lift you up if you're not bearing fruit. Again, all those different scenarios I mentioned may apply to you right now. Maybe God has been starving you out, allowing the world to grind you down to help you to realize living for him is so much better. It's so much better than anything that you could dream up on your own. And God wants to lift you up. He wants to show you His Word. He wants to put you in a community of people who love you. He wants to bear fruit through you. For some of you, you might be experiencing the discipline of the Holy Spirit. God may be pruning you right now, and it's painful. You may want to run, you may want to resist, but what I want to tell you is, if you continue to do that, you may jeopardize future fruitfulness for Him. I've been through it a lot of times, and honestly, if you're not experiencing it, that means something's wrong. Because what does God say? He says, to those whom He loves, He disciplines, in Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, He says it the opposite way. He says, if I don't discipline you, then you are a bastard child. You're fatherless if you've never experienced the discipline of God Himself. And so I'd urge you, stick with it. Don't fight Him off. Trust Him that He is going to change you, and that He's going to bear more fruit through you if you're willing to endure this discipline that He's bringing in your life. And finally, He promises you all the benefits of being in the vine. There's a positive message to this, that God wants to give you joy. He wants you to participate in this great plan, that He wants to be your friend. For our part, I think it's pretty simple. It's abide in Christ. Again, we're not supposed to be fixated on the fruit. We're not there to tend the fruit. We're there to just look at the vine and be connected to Him. And so are you doing your part in what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Are you abiding in Him? Are you cutting out time in your life to make sure that you're spending quality time enjoying your relationship with God? And finally, if you're not being lifted up, if you're not being pruned or bearing fruit, then you may not be connected to the vine. That's one of the signs that you have no connection to Him. If you're here tonight and you don't know God in a personal way, God wants to be connected to you. And so I would urge you, turn to Him in faith and forge a relationship with Him that can never be broken through Jesus Christ. Yeah, Lord, we just pray that You would maybe show us areas where You're either pruning us, lifting us up in a way, maybe areas where we need to abide in You even more. We thank You that You've done all, pretty much all the work, and all we're responsible for is to abide in You. We thank You for the incredible promises that are connected to that. And most of all, Lord, I'm just really thankful that we get to participate in this great work that You're doing here on earth. I look at my own capabilities and who I am, and I just, I'm humbled by the opportunity and privilege of that. And I pray, Lord, that we would never get to a place where we feel like we deserve it, or that we feel like we're good enough to be able to do these things. We pray that we would realize more and more as we grow with You that the reason why we bear fruit is because we're connected to You. And I pray that we would learn to strive to play our part in abiding in You. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.